Father, we do thank you for the gift of your holy word, and we pray that you will speak to us now as we reflect upon it. Amen. Well, it was 95 years ago this week that the First World War came to an end. And it was, of course, hoped that this would prove to be the war to end all wars. After such a terrible conflict, with so much sacrifice and bloodshed, it was hoped that there would be no more wars in the future. But sadly, since then, over the last 95 years, it is estimated that over 80 million people have died in wars around the world. So what causes wars? What makes us want to send brave men and women into battle zones to risk their lives for their country? What are the motives that lie behind war? Well, I guess there can be many causes. Sometimes wars will be fought out of impure motives, such as greed and ambition. Sometimes wars will be fought as an unfortunate necessity to defend our land from invasion, or to step in as an act of justice to prevent the spread of an evil, such as global terrorism or Nazism. Whatever the motive, it's a sad fact that there is always military conflict. It doesn't matter what century or decade we live in, there always seems to be a war going on somewhere in the world. I'd be surprised if anybody could really justify calling any military conflict good. Necessary, maybe, but necessity doesn't mean good. The grief faced by the families of those who fall in war is such a high price, even when the price is necessary. So if we're honest, we would much rather live in a world where such military action was deemed unnecessary. Well, this is the wonderful vision that our first Bible reading, Isaiah chapter 11, holds out for us. A vision of peace. A vision of a world where fairness and justice triumph and war is a thing of the past. It is, however, not an unrealistic vision. The writer of these chapters was not living in cloud cuckoo land. No, he was a realist. He himself had experienced the horrors of war. He wrote in the 8th century BC in Jerusalem, and at that time Jerusalem was on the receiving end of violence from the Empire of Assyria. Now, I'm sure that Assyria would have described its policy as an expansionist foreign policy. But in reality, it meant it was invading all the neighbouring countries and half slaughtering them. So Isaiah lived in a country under siege, victimised by an oppressive superpower. Not that his own country of Judah was without fault. No, he was quite critical of his own country's record of unnecessary bloodshed and injustice. But it's into this context, this time of horrendous ancient warfare, that Isaiah receives this promise from God, this wonderful vision of global peace. And this promise of global peace is centered on one man who alone can bring peace to the world. A figure central to God's purpose to bring peace and reconciliation to the globe. So let's take a look at what Isaiah chapter 11 says about this ruler who enables the global era of peace to happen. The words of Isaiah 11 are on one of the sheets you should have. It might be worth looking at it. Because if you look at the first three verses there, we see that the promised king in these verses is a ruler who leads with total wisdom. A ruler who leads with total wisdom. How different this king is when contrasted with most other kings throughout history. Political rulers can often be unwise. Often they do not fear God nor delight in his ways. But this figure here, this king, is different. He is filled with the Spirit of the Lord, and because that Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, rests on him, he is wise and full of understanding and knowledge. All the other kings back then when Isaiah lived were motivated by political agendas, but this king is simply motivated by what God wants. He is this ruler who leads with total wisdom because he has God's spirit of wisdom and understanding, God's spirit of counsel and knowledge. And verse 3 tells us he delights in the fear of the Lord. Let me just clear up that phrase, fear of the Lord, because it's easy to misunderstand. When the Bible uses the phrase fear of the Lord, it doesn't mean a quaking in the boots before a vengeful God. No, rather the image is one of deep reverence for the Lord and his ways, understanding that he is the one in charge. He is the creator of us all. He knows what is best. Let me illustrate what I mean. Going back to my school days, I remember my old music teacher. He was a lovely man. You could approach him and talk to him about any problem at all. But he also commanded respect. And in that way, we feared him. We weren't frightened of him. We respected him. And when he walked into a room, it fell totally silent. So we feared him not in the sense of terror, but we knew he was in charge. He commanded respect. He had the authority to bring us into line. Now this promised king who brings about global peace is God's king, and he is full of the fear of the Lord. He is wise because the spirit of the Lord rests on him, and he knows that God is the one who is in charge and calls the shots. So his motivation is not worldly ambition, but the establishing of God's good kingdom. And it's to God's kingdom we come to next. God's kingdom. What is God's good kingdom like? Well, let me ask that question in another way. What sort of world do we want to live in? Do we really want to live in a world where the strong and the rich rule, and the weak and the poor are downtrodden? Do we really want to live in a world where so often justice and fairness are ignored and where war reigns? Unfortunately, that is too often the world in which we live. So Isaiah's vision of God's spirit-filled ruler is a welcome relief. And in verses 3 to 5, Isaiah contrasts him against the kings of the time. God promises a ruler who will lead with total justice. That's my second heading today. A ruler who leads with total justice. He leads with fairness and equality. He is a man of integrity. He exercises justice and righteousness while at the same time being sleaze-free. This is one ruler who will never cheat on his wife. He would not even be inventive with his expense claim. Instead, he will always look out for the needy. And if you look at verse 4, we see, with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. Sounds like a wonderful ruler. No sign of an overinflated ego here. This king is not out for self-interest, but rather he dedicates himself to fight for justice for those who need it the most. So we've seen that this promised king is a ruler who leads with total wisdom and a ruler who leads with total justice. And finally we come to verses 6 to 9, wonderful verses, where we see that this promised ruler leads the world into total peace. That's my final heading today. A ruler who leads the world into total peace. He will bring all conflict to an end. And it's described, isn't it, with this wonderful vivid imagery. The wolf living with the lamb. The infant playing near the hole of the cobra. And yet neither harming or destroying each other. What a wonderful picture of people living at peace, where the most helpless and innocent are living at peace with those who formerly were the most aggressive. It's a great vision, isn't it? Sounds almost too good to be true. But it is made possible by this wise, good, and just king that God promises to send. This king who cares for the needy. This king who leads the world into total peace. The good news is that this vision is not simply some impossible dream. No, these words are a promise from God. A promise that has already started to be realized. So who is he? Who is this ruler from God who leads with this total wisdom and justice, who will bring all wars and bloodshed to an end? And how can we possibly believe this vision to be true, seeing as, well, there seems to be no end in sight for the need to take military action? The clue to who this king is comes in our first verse. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The promised king is of the line of Jesse. Jesse was the father of Israel's greatest king, King David, a king who ruled Israel approximately 1,000 years before Christ. But this person who came in the line of Jesse and the line of King David, promising peace and goodwill, was of course Jesus Christ. Jesus is this ruler who is full of God's Spirit, full of justice, and who brings in global peace. Well, in just a few weeks' time, it's going to be Christmas. Sorry to remind you about that. But it's amazing how fast Christmas comes round, isn't it? We're going to be singing those familiar carols, such as Once in Royal David City, O Little Town of Bethlehem, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And these great Christmas carols remind us that the child born at Christmas was born as this king, in the line of Jesse and David, once in Royal David City. He was born in David's town, the town of Bethlehem. And we sing, don't we, glory to this newborn king who brings peace and goodwill to the earth. Jesus is this wonderful ruler. Now I imagine there might be some people here who are thinking, hang on a moment, this Jesus lived 2,000 years ago and yet wars continue today. How can he be this promised king? It's a very good question to ask, which is why we need to take a closer look at what Jesus did and claimed when he was on earth. When Jesus came 2,000 years ago, he performed some incredible signs which can only really be described as supernatural. He healed the sick, opened the eyes of the blind, raised the dead, and calmed a storm with just a word. So he proved he was somebody really special. He proved he was this king. But at the same time, he made it quite clear that his mission to bring peace and reconciliation came in two stages. Stage one was to reveal himself to humankind and to invite us to trust in him. Stage one also saw him die for the sins of the world and be raised again 3 days later. Jesus was raised to life, never to die again, and Christians believe he is now in heaven and will one day return. And that return brings us to stage two of Jesus' mission. Stage two happens as Jesus returns, and it is when he returns that this new age of global peace that Isaiah promises comes about. How do we know that's going to happen? Well, quite simply by looking at how Jesus showed his credentials the first time around. So we can be confident that Jesus will do it in the future, because he has already proved who he is in the past. What about this in-between time, the time between Jesus' first coming and his second, when he will bring in peace? Well, in this in-between time, Jesus warned us that wars would continue. But Jesus has promised to return and bring in the time of global peace. At that time he will come and judge wisely and fairly. And then, as verse 9 puts it in our reading, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Sound good? Sound like a fairy tale? Well, maybe it does. But I think we can be confident that Jesus really will do it. After all, he is the one whom God raised from the dead and provided over 500 witnesses to this fact. So this really is a message of great comfort today for those who look to God and his promised King, the Lord Jesus. The message is one of great hope, because one day there will be global peace. There will be no more death or grief, because the old order of things will have passed away. It will be a time when the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It will be a time when there will be no more need for our brave armed forces to make that ultimate sacrifice. But let me close with some words from Jesus. Some words of invitation from him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray together. Father, we do ask that you put this message of comfort and hope deep into our hearts, assuring us that although wars may be necessary now, they will one day come to an end. And your kingdom then, on that day, will be spread across the whole world, when we will all be ruled by the perfect ruler, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.